thank the Lord for the courage He gives us. I thank the Lord that He is mindful of us. And I am sure that looking down upon us, we look as little ants to the Lord. Just little bitty ants on the face of this earth. And yet the Lord is willing to talk to us. And I'm thankful for that so much tonight. And I'd like to start with that as a preliminary to my thought tonight. The Lord gave this to me a while back. And in Proverbs 6:6, this is the preliminary to the thought that I have. It says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Go to the ant and be wise." Solomon is calling the ant a very wise creature. And we can learn sometimes from nature. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Who teaches that ant to provide meat for herself for the winter? He teaches her that. And it says she has no guide or no king, no ruler. You know, there's knowledge. Knowledge is what we gain from reading books, what we gain from studying. We gain knowledge that way. Understanding comes whenever you have gone through experiences of life, trials, and tests, and it makes you understand then. Oh, now I understand. When I was younger, there were a lot of things I did not understand. But when I got to my older age, and I'd gone through some things of life, some raising children, some ups and downs and trials and tests, it has taught me to be a lot more understanding in life. Now you put understanding and you put book knowledge together and you've got wisdom. The Bible tells us that. We've got wisdom. That's human wisdom. But then Proverbs says the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1, 7th verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So it says the ant is wise in her ways. You know, the fear of the Lord, the wisdom that it adds to that is that knowledge of divine foreseeing a future, that divine guidance that I know I have an eternal soul and that soul needs direction from God. That's wisdom. And my soul is going to live forever and ever. Lord, I want you to teach me how to walk your way, to be in the path of instruction from you so that I can have that wisdom day by day. That knowledge, that's divine wisdom. That's seeing into the future. That's knowing that God has a plan for your life and He's working that out if you will take His instruction. That's wisdom. But man, always from the very beginning, has had to have some type of leadership. So we're different from the ant in that way. It says the ant does not need a king or a ruler or a guide. But it seems like mankind has always had to have leadership. And if you'll turn with me over to Exodus, the 18th chapter, Moses had a big job bringing out the children of Israel whenever they were coming out of Egypt from bondage. These people, if you go back and think about it, they were slaves. And when people are in bondage and slavery like that, they did not have any book knowledge because they were not taught how to read. They had to spend their day, every day, when they woke up in the morning, thinking, what does Pharaoh and his rulers want from me? My life is not my own. My life belongs to Pharaoh and the rulers over me. And I've got to find ways to please them. And if I am perhaps one working in the field, I have to do all my bringing in the harvest and find the one gathering the straw for the bricks. I have to get that straw and make sure I stay out of the way of the rulers. If I'm working in the house, the kitchen, I have to make sure the meal's ready for Pharaoh. Their whole mind and their whole motive in life up to that point before Moses led them out was to please Pharaoh, because that was the king, the rulers, the Egyptians. They had to please them. But when Moses brought them out of Egypt, these people that had been told everything to do all day and their lives had been governed and ruled by another person, now suddenly were loose and set free from that. But they had no knowledge, book knowledge, reading knowledge, and understanding. They probably had understandings of how to please leaders and rulers, but there was a whole lot they had to learn. And so you think about it. Oops, I'm sorry. When Moses brought them out, he had a big job on his hands. These people had to be taught some things, and I believe that's why God spoke to them so sternly from the mountain, the smoke and the trembling and the voice from the mountain, and he told the people, you stay back. I want you to respect Moses. He's my chosen man that I want you to listen to, and I'll speak through Moses because that's my chosen leader. God did all that for a reason, because these people, they were just coming out from bondage, and they did not have wisdom, knowledge, and they needed to have a fear of God. And so it was that Moses, he was their leader. God chose him out. And of course, Aaron helped him. And God told Moses how to set up a government, a system for these people, because they had to have something there to keep them in line, in check, respect one for another. And so it says here in Exodus, the 18th chapter, Moses had brought the children of Israel out, and they were in the plain there. And his father-in-law, Jethro, heard about Moses bringing them out, how the Red Sea had been parted and they had walked across on dry land. And so Jethro came to see Moses, and he was pleased there. They greeted one another, they kissed each other, and Moses brought out food, and I'm sure they sat down. And it says here they talked, 8th verse, Exodus 18 and 8, and Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now it goes on, the next morning, though, when Moses got up, it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning until the evening. Long lines. They came to Moses for direction, because God had told them it was Moses that he was speaking through. And so they came to have Moses hear out their problems, their needs. And Moses was to judge between, right, you know, who was to get what, property matters, whatever. And Jethro watched this, and he said, you know, and I'm paraphrasing here, this is going to wear you out. You're 80-some years old, and this is a lot of people. And, you know, we heard about long lines this weekend. I'm sure there were long lines standing there in line waiting to see Moses. And Jethro said, that's going to be weary to the people, and it's weary to you. This is my instruction to you, Moses. Hearken to my voice, 19th verse, and I will give you counsel. Why don't you take in some good men? Choose you men, 21. Provide out of the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. And if thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons, The hard cases they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. So this was pleasing to God, and it was setting up a system, a government among those people, where they could come if they had a dispute, perhaps maybe it was over livestock. You know, something that they had a small matter to dispute about, they would bring it to a judge with less title. And then if they had a bigger matter, perhaps it was to do with property or whatever it was, a bigger matter. Maybe it was just different things that would come up. They would bring that on up to finally Moses, and he would judge. But this was pleasing to God, and it was a system that was set up that followed through all the way down to Samuel. And you'll read about that. They had, I believe it was 21, 22 some judges all through this time that judged over Israel. They did not have a king that would go out and ride in front of them and declare war or take their tax money. But they brought their money to the tabernacle. And this pleased God that they did that. But we find here in Kings, whenever Samuel was talking to the people, he was getting old. 1 Kings 8. He was getting old. It's 1 Samuel. And he was, Samuel was getting old. His sons were not pleasing God, and the people knew they were not being fair. And so they spoke to Samuel. This is 1 Samuel 8. And they said, "We're tired of having judges. We want somebody to be a king over us, like other nations. We want a king that will come in with royal attire that we can bow to, and that we can honor." And Samuel said, "God's your king. The Lord that delivered you out of Egypt, he's your king." The people said, "No, we want a king over us." And this displeased Samuel. Sixth verse, 1 Samuel 8 and 6. So the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." This was God speaking to Samuel. He said, "They're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're not rejecting the system of judges that I had set up. They're rejecting me as their king." This is serious. This was serious. But God said, "Let them have it. That's what they want. Let them have it. But tell them this, that they will take your men and they will make them, the king will make them into his army. And he will take your daughters and make them into his servants, into his home, in the palace. He will tax your people. He will take part of your profits. And so he can set up his kingdom, his throne." That's what a king will do. If that's what you want, that's what you're going to get. And so Samuel spoke to them and told them what God said. And they said, "Nevertheless, we want a king." And we know the story. How? Samuel anointed Saul first to be the king over Israel, and it just happened like God had said it would. Saul became king. Right away, he started up an army, and he started working with the people. He started taxing, just as God had said it would happen. But they still were happy they had a king. They had somebody to rule over them. It seems like there's something about it in mankind that they want somebody to look up to. I don't know. But God had provided for them up to that time. So it was that these people got what they wanted. I want to go a little bit into some other history because of this being the weekend of Thanksgiving. I want to talk a little bit about the beginning of our country here and how America was founded. I want to talk a little bit about the Pilgrims when they first left England. They came over from England. These people were called separatists. And why they were called separatists is because they had separated themselves not only from the Catholic Church, Catholic means universal, universal church under the Pope, but they had also separated themselves from the Protestants, who were different groups, but one was the Anglican Church. The Anglican Church, the leader of it was the King or the Queen of England. And they were the ones that set in place the rule and the order. And there was severe persecution for anyone that did not bow to the Anglican Church. And the separatists who took on leaving, first they had gone to another country, they had gone to the Netherlands, those particular ones that came over on the Mayflower, they had gone to the Netherlands to try to live there free from bondage of the king or the queen. But they found that there was not total freedom there to worship God that, like they wanted to. So they decided to come across. They had heard about the New World, and Jamestown had already been established somewhat. And so they were willing to risk their life to leave and go across on the ocean on a ship, a very, very small ship. And but before they left, Pastor Robinson gave a message to them. And he gave a very good message. He said, "Brethren, we are now quickly to part from one another. Whether I may ever live to see your face on earth anymore, the God of heaven only knows. But whether the Lord had appointed that or not, I charge you before God and before his blessed angels that you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I proclaim a fast there at the river." And he goes on to read from the book of Isaiah. The book of Ezra. And he read to them and he told them, he said, "You should have a good constitution, be loyal to one another, have good sense, patience and forbearance and devotion to a very high ideal." You see that wisdom that was there? There was a wisdom there of setting up something that would be a fundamental foundation for good Christian growth. And that was the goal there, the pilgrims, when they came across, these separatists, they came across, before they even got off the Mayflower, they made a compact, the Mayflower Compact, and they agreed that in the name of God, amen, we whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects, and then they go on to describe that they will have a government and a law that will be ability, a body politic where they will be able to read the book of God and be able to teach their children how to respect God and how to humble themselves before God. That was all in the plan there. That was the fundamental foundation of our country. And I have to say that because of that, God, I believe, blessed our country in the beginning parts of it, because there was in there a desire to serve God. There was a desire to make a place where people could be free there to love God. Yes, there was problems, like there always is. There's always things that happen that take place when men begin something. There's flaws here and there. But in the very beginning of their desire, it was to set up a place where God could be respected and to be honored. William Bradford, he was the second governor of the colony. John Carver had died during the first winter. They arrived in November, as we know, and it was a very hard winter for them. And they lost several people due to the hard, the cold winter, but their endeavor, nevertheless, was to stay true to God. And whenever the Mayflower left in the spring to go back to England, not one colonist left, but they all stayed and decided to make their life in America. And they made friends with the Indians. And if you read about their writings that they wrote, I've read different accounts. This one particular book I have is very good. It tells from their particular handwritten letters how they had a desire to reach out to the Indians and to talk to them about the Lord, to evangelize the Indians. And not only that, but their hope and their plan was for a place for their children to live, not just today, but into the future, to live for God. Sadly to say, that's not being taught in some of our schools today. In the public school systems today, They are telling the children that Thanksgiving is built around thanking the Indians for helping them learn how to survive and how to plant corn and how to hunt. They're being told that in our public schools. It's not true. The first Thanksgiving was founded upon thanking the Lord for blessing them and for giving them a bountiful harvest. They had a day set apart, which turned into a week, where they thanked the Lord and they brought the Indians in. It was 90 members of the tribe and their leader that came. And they had, it was 3 days, and excuse me on that, it was a three-day feast. And they played games, which was archery and things, and they feasted. But the purpose of it was to thank God and to talk to the Indians about God, to evangelize there. And you'll read different things about what they wrote, that they had a purpose in mind. There was godly wisdom there. It was not just a hum, ho, ha, we're going to come across to America, and, you know, or to a foreign country, another place, and just see what we can do there and try to strike gold, which is what the Spaniards came for when they came across. Their conquerors came over to look for gold. The French came over, they came for furs and things. But the English and the colonists that began to settle along the New England coast, their purpose was they came to find a place to serve God where they could be free from the bondage of persecution from the Catholicism and also the Anglican Church, which was in England. They likened themselves unto the Hebrews or the Israelites that came out of Egypt. They said they identified themselves with the Hebrews of the Old Testament, who were led by God from Egyptian slavery into nationhood within the Promised Land. They praised the Lord. They said, "You have brought us out, and now we want to give you honor." But, you know, time took its toll on them, and more people came into New England. And by about 130 years later, there was a lot of sin taking place. And Jonathan Edwards was a minister at that time. He and George Whitefield realized that America at that time, which was the New England colonies, was still under bondage to England. They were still sending over taxes, tax money. But they were more concerned about the spiritual decline of New England and the drinking and the things taking place. And they began what was called the Great Awakening. They began to talk to people and they said, "The Lord doesn't want us just to live by set rules and laws and regulations, but it's a relationship with God." They began to teach Edwards. He began to teach that the study of science was a disciplined and delightful examination of God's creation, but it was also set in place for man to learn from it to know how to glorify God. And he taught them it was to be a relationship with God, not just set rules and regulations, but man was to pray with God and talk to him. "You must be born again," was their text. And it was during this time that the leaders began to decide to write out the Declaration of Independence and sever ties with England. And why I'm bringing all this out is because we need to realize that this fundamental foundation of our country has been blessed by God, and we have been receivers of that blessing. Because they had that foresight or that wisdom, and they founded our country upon Christian principles and foundations, we have been blessed as a people where we can meet together like this without fear of some policeman coming in the door and arresting us. And that's the truth. In some parts of our world today, they cannot meet freely like this without fear of somebody coming in the door. And we have this fundamental freedom passed down to us because our forefathers had some wisdom. They had some knowledge. from God that I want our country, this country that we're giving our life for, that we're founding and a foundation here, we want it to be set on Christian, Judeo-Christian foundations, on principles there. They look to the Bible. They look to the way Moses had been taught to set up the children of Israel. The judges. Do we have judges in our country? Have you ever gone to municipal court? What does a municipal court do? They handle traffic tickets, right? You go a little higher up and you get into the court system of theft and other things, rape and things like that. You go on higher up and you get into other issues. You know, you see how our court system in our country is set up that way? Our forefathers looked to how Moses was told to set up the children of Israel. They looked to that, set our country up in that same similar way. It all came to pass because God blessed them, and they had that foresight. There's so much history here, but our children are not being taught that in the public schools today. They're being told things that are totally wrong. They're being told, and I'm not just, I know it's true because I've heard it. Melinda went and heard a man talking to college professors just about 3 weeks ago, and he came home, he couldn't believe what was being said. This man was telling that the Quran was instrumental in Benjamin Franklin's decision to establish the freedoms of our country. No. He may have known about the Quran, but he did not use the Quran. He did not use that at all. But our country is slipping far, far away from these fundamental truths. And I want to read to you just real quickly what Benjamin Franklin said, because I think it's very, very important for us to know this. He wrote, just one moment, let me find a note here. The Great Awakening caused people of all class, of all states to turn to God. And Benjamin Franklin said you couldn't walk down the street without hearing people singing a song of praise to God or praying. He was a person that liked to question. He was a scientist-minded man. But underneath it all, he respected Christian principles. So did Thomas Jefferson, which is another one that they often try to talk about that had, they call it, humanistic ideas. But these three men were brought together to make the seal for our country. Well, just one moment. I have it marked. Okay, here it is. Thomas Jefferson wrote that I am a Christian, he wrote in 1803 during his presidency, and the only sense in which he wished anyone to be, sincerely attached to his doctrines in preference to all others. Thomas Jefferson had been taught over in England. He had been taught in the Marion William University there. He was an educated man, but he called himself a Christian. Franklin wrote an image. Evidence of what Jefferson believed at the time he drafted the Declaration may be surmised from his response to another congressional assignment, perhaps to encourage the gifted Virginian as he moped over his draft of the Declaration. Congress honored Jefferson with an important assignment. Jefferson, Franklin, and John Adams were put on a committee to design a national seal for the United States. Franklin wanted an image on the seal that showed God parting the Red Sea to rescue the Israelites, accompanied by the motto, "Resistance to tyrants is obedience to God." Jefferson's proposal, an image depicting the children of Israel in the wilderness, led by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That's what he wanted. So these two men were referring to how the children of Israel came out of Egypt in the same regard to how America was founded. Our forefathers had a vision there, a Judeo-Christian vision of founding our country on biblical principles. Very important, as I said, because God has honored that. And it's because of that that we have the freedoms we have today. But yes, when man does things, it's not as perfect as God's. God's kingdom is above and the best of all. And in parting, I want to talk a little bit about that. Because we have been allowed the liberty to read the book, and because God sent His Holy Spirit to talk to us and to lead us and to guide us, we are, above all people, very blessed. Very, very blessed. And I'm very thankful to God that He has put me in a country, in a family, where I can have the Word, I can know the truth, and I can pray to God. That is a blessing. And I don't count it lightly. I don't think it makes me better than anybody else. It just makes me so thankful. So thankful. That may we be willing to reach out to other souls and other people and talk to them has given me a burning desire to speak to groups, to people, individuals about this great freedom that we have, freedom in our country, but most important, the freedom that we have in Christ. And I want to talk to you, if you'll turn with me to St. John 18, when Jesus was standing there before Pilate, and He was talking about His kingdom. He was talking about the kingdom, Jesus was, that He set up. The kingdom that is above all. And He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And it's the kingdom that He reigns in that we are citizens to. We're just pilgrims and strangers here. We're set here in this world to be a light to others. And I liked what Brother Jeff Bedford said a few weeks ago, it's been a while now, where he said, what can we do here on earth that we won't be able to do when we get to heaven? What can we do here on this earth that we won't be able to do in heaven? And one of them is, we will not be able to win souls to Christ. That's what we won't be able to do. When we get to heaven, it'll be all over. So what we do here on this earth, Grandma had that motto, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what I do for Christ will last. So what we do here for Christ, the souls we touch, the ones that we work with, witness to, and try to encourage to live for the Lord, it's going to be over when we breathe our last. So we need to be up and doing for the Lord in the kingdom of God. And Jesus was speaking here to Pilate. Pilate came into the judgment hall. This is John 18 and 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. We're in this world. We have to deal with this world. We have to deal with the governments and the systems of this world. But we're citizens of that heavenly kingdom. When we have the blood of Jesus applied to our hearts, when we have the blood of Jesus to wash away our sins, then we are born into the kingdom of God. And we become then joint heirs with Jesus. We become citizens of that heavenly kingdom that has no flaw. It's a heavenly kingdom where Jesus reigns and He talks to us through His Holy Spirit. And He tells us, now I want you to come a little closer, child. You've got something here I want you to work on. There's a problem. Work on this. Oh, you did a good job, child. I'm pleased with you. That's the Holy Spirit dealing with us. Day by day, as we live for Him, He will keep us in His perfect way.